Sorry. Hey, it is such an honor to be here, and I'm sorry that it's in... Jeg kan godt have den her del på dansk, og så hopper jeg ind i engelsk til selve prædiken. Men det er en stor ære at være her i aften, og tak Jacob og Jeanette, og at jeg må være her, og jeg har taget Oliver med, som er fra vores kirke. Men det er jo mere, fordi jeg skal gå fra Vesterbro over til Frederiksberg, og det er et meget farligt område, så vi sørger for, at der var to af os, just in case. But hey, it's such an honor to be here tonight, and you know, like I would consider you a friend as well. So there's a bromance going on, and it's you know, I was one of our first meetings that we were doing here in Denmark was at some meeting up in Maja, probably 8 years ago now, 7 years ago, and I met Jacob again in that setting, and I was like, okay, friend, you know, like someone that thinks church like us and. We think church like them, and it's just cool. And so it's awesome to see what God is doing here. And we believe that the best is yet to come, hey? And we believe this building will be too small for what God is going to do. And it's awesome, you know? We're on both sides of the lakes, and it's awesome. No matter what, we'll get him. so cool. And I got to be at our first 40 minutes of our service, and then wander over here. So that was, it felt nice, and it was Christmas music, and this is a nice Sunday night. So I've got a word that I'd love to bring, but let me pray, and then we'll get into it. So Jesus, we thank you. We just thank you for the privilege it is of being in your house tonight, Lord God. And I just pray we'll never take this for granted, that we can be in your house, in your presence, under your word, with your people. Lord, we know that there are millions of people, of Christians, brothers and sisters around the world that meet in hiding, they meet in secret places because they cannot gather like this. And so I just pray that we'll never be distracted by all our first world problems, Lord Jesus, that, you know, we can actually meet together like this. And I pray that we will do everything we can while we still have the opportunity to reach as many people as possible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this church and in this city, Lord God. And we just thank you that the best is yet to come for Frederiksberg, for Lyngby, for Valby, Lord God. And I just pray for continuous growth, Lord Jesus, of our neighbors and our friends in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I remember when we first started church, it was starting to grow, and we're meeting in what's Hotel Cecil now. It was Copenhagen Jazz House 7 years ago. So in January, it'll be 7 year birthday. And I remember we ended up doing four services on one Sunday. So we're doing 11 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 5 o'clock, and 7 o'clock. And, you know, we were all crazy because we had no foyer, and like we used the fire exit as the entrance and the bar upstairs. That was the kids' area. You know, we were like, oh, there's broken glass on the floor. It was fantastic. But I remember when I think we were going to our second or third service, people started like saying, you know, like, shouldn't we just stop growing? Like, you know, isn't this big enough? And, you know, it's an interesting question because this is going to assume a sermon. I just felt like I want to share it. Because the question is always when people say, aren't we big enough? The follow-up question has to be asked. And that is, okay, that's cool. That's cool. Like, if we're not going to grow anymore, let's decide not to grow. But we have to ask another question. Should it be your friends or my friends we stop inviting? We just need to sort that out. Because if we're not going to grow, we have to make some decisions. Should it be your neighbors or my neighbors that we don't invite? And I don't know about you, but I feel like everyone has the right to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so while there is still people, we say in our church, as long as we are passing more people on the way to church than there will be in church, there is work to be done. And we will continue working as hard as we can. But hey, I want to speak a message tonight that I've called Come Away With Me. Come Away With Me, or if you want a second title, I like to give a second title because sometimes people don't like my first title. And the second title will be Mind Your Head. Mind Your Head. I don't know if you've got a pet peeve, something that really annoys you when people, they do this. Anyone got something like when people do this, it really annoys you? I've got something. Something that really annoys me is when this happens at airports a lot. It also happens on stored. You know, when you're all walking in a group somewhere, it might be everyone's walking to the gates to catch a plane, and we all walk in there, and then there's always that one person. There's always that one person who decides, I want to stop now. You know, and then they just stop in the middle of it. It happens on Stroud as well. You're walking down, everyone's walking together like we heard of cattle, and suddenly there is that one person who decides to stop. I'm sorry if you're here tonight, but it's normally the same person who also drives on the freeway. You know what I'm saying? They drive on the freeway and they're driving, and then suddenly they decide, oh, this is where I need to turn off. And so instead of, it's a word that's amazing called merge, that you merge, you blink, and then you merge lanes, okay? Because that exit, it didn't just pop up. It has been there for 10 kilometers. It has always been there, actually. Probably the last few years, it's been there. If you got a GPS, it would remind you it's coming, you know? But no, it's always the last minute that we go, oh, handbrake, brake, turn over, stop everything because I am moving over here. I don't know what it is, because then you bump into them and I'm kind of like long and dangly like Jacob. And, you know, if someone suddenly stops, and these people, they have the ability to go from forward to backwards as well. And suddenly, like, I'm like, I've got my leg around the shoulder, and they've always got that look on their face, not annoyed or angry, but kind of like, oh, there's other people in this airport as well. And you're kind of like, yeah, there's lots of us. There is something about this that gets to me. Why does this annoy me? Well, besides that, I've got issues, but why does this annoy me? Can I be vulnerable here tonight? I think the reason why it annoys me is because I'm in a hurry and they're not. You know, that I'm stressing to get, you know, to my plane or whatever, and they seem like to even be relaxing, strolling, shopping at the, I mean, who's got time to shop at the airport? You know, like when they start putting shops in the airport, it's like, who's got time for that? It's like, we should get to the airport with plenty of time. No, you should just get to the airport on time, okay? Let's just get in, get out. That's what it's there for. It's not a shopping center. It's an airport. But the fact is, you look at them and then suddenly you're reminded how stressed you are. Have you ever noticed that someone else's conviction often reveals your lack of one? That someone else's conviction, it reveals your lack of it. You know, it might be that someone else, they decide, oh, I'm going to pay for dinner. You know, they decide to be generous. And then you say, who do they think they are? It's like, no one. They just paid for dinner, you know. But because they have a conviction of generosity, it reveals my lack of it. You know, you see someone else be all happy and you're like, who are they? Why are they so happy about life? And it's like, all it's doing, it's like a mirror. It's revealing your lack of it. It's like when someone else starts going to the gym. Suddenly all the gym haters are like, oh, he's at the gym now. It's like, why is this an issue? It's only an issue because you lack the conviction of it. It's amazing how, you know, when you're driving and then you look and then you see someone do the Danish pose. If you're not from Denmark, let me explain what the Danish pose is. Here in Denmark, we only get sunlight about half an hour a year, okay? When the sun comes out, every Danish person knows when the sun comes out, you stop what you're doing and you look at the sun, okay? You will see this at bus stops, people waiting for the bus, everyone's angry, waiting for the bus, and then the sun will come out and everyone will go, and then until the clouds come, and then they'll get angry again. And as you're driving past, seeing people doing the Danish pose, looking at the sun, you're sitting there in the car going, oh man, look at them. They have the audacity to be enjoying the sunshine. And what's going on? You are just being revealed what is going on inside of you. Why are we such a hurry all the time? I mean, it's a Christmas race right now, and maybe it's not the right time to talk about peace, or maybe it is. But why are we in such a hurry? There's always like, you know, this has got really nothing to do with how, you know, fast you walk or how, you know, busy your calendar is, because there's so much going on all the time, and, you know, technology gets us more and more connected, but really the issue is not what's happening out there. The problem is when it gets in here. When that lack of peace, it gets in here. You notice that when you go on holiday, it takes you at least 5 days to actually be on holiday. Because day one, you know, you make sure the auto reply is on and you're telling everyone you're gone. Day two, you're thinking, oh, have they got everything? Like, do they need anything? Does everyone know what they're doing? Day three, you know, you're still like deciding whether you should be turning your phone off or not. Day four, you know, you're still answering the last few SMSs before you turn the phone off. Day five, you're like, ah, and then day six, you start packing because you're on your way home. But it's amazing how it takes so long to switch off. And we can blame technology. It seems like, I don't know, my parents and grandparents' generation is like everything is the phone's fault. It's like global warming. It's your phone's fault. What? No, it's got nothing to do with that. But technology is not the villain. We are. It's our issue because what is causing unrest, it's not being busy. It's worry. We worry, so we stress. It is the worry that we have in our lives. When Jesus, he gave probably the most famous sermon in history, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's talking about all these different themes and topics in life, doesn't he? And then he's addressing all these different things, and then he starts addressing the two things that cause most stress for anyone. It's relationships and finances. And what's his advice? Do not worry. Do not worry about your finances. Do not worry about your relationships. And he builds up this sermon until it gets to really the crescendo of the sermon, which is really a focal point of the whole Bible, Matthew 6:33, where it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You see, all the way throughout the Bible, there is this invitation. An invitation from Genesis and all the way through to Revelation, there's an invitation saying, come away with me. God invites us to come away. Come on, step aside and come away with me. Reprioritize your life and look at the values of your life. Come away with me and get a new perspective in life. The challenge with corporate momentum, though, is that it's so easy to think we have personal momentum. I mean, you've got an amazing worship team here, and you know, it's easy to stand in the middle of worship and go, oh, wow, I'm so close to Jesus. Now, you might be. I'm not saying you're not. And I might be. But Sunday says nothing about my Monday. Do you get what I'm saying? You know, it's like jumping in a river. You know, you jump in a river and it's got a really strong current and you're like, whew, you know, you're being swept away. And you can yell out going, I'm such a good swimmer. You might be. We don't know. It's not till the river spits you out onto open ocean. Then we'll see if you can swim. Same with church. Sometimes we can be here and we go, oh, wow, I'm so close to Jesus. But really, we'll see tomorrow. We'll see Friday night. We'll see Saturday. Then we'll see the strength. Now, listen to me. I don't want anyone to feel guilty now. Go, oh, great, that's my life. You know, because the fact is, if we just reduce church or if we reduce our relationship with God down to a church experience, all we've made church is a life support machine. It's like, you know, we hook in, get church, get Jesus, and then we're like, all right, hope you all make it to next Sunday. Wish me luck, guys. And we come back next Sunday, whoa, I made it, you know. But now, if you're in that season right now, it's okay. I mean, there are seasons where church carries us. That's what church is there for. I mean, there are seasons where we just jump in the river and we let other people carry us. That's the beauty and the power of fellowship and community. The strong carries the weak. But we just can't stay there. That can't be our lives constantly. Eventually, we've got to get it for ourselves. Every day, I've got to make a decision. I need to get Jesus for myself. I need to get the Bible into me for myself. I need to pray. I need to worship. I need to find him in my battles. Eventually, I've got to do this for myself. You cannot live your relationship with God through someone else. Just like you can't pay someone else to go to the gym for you. That would be awesome though. Wouldn't that be amazing? Like, it's like, look, I'm going to, you know, his connect room, so I need you to go and get at least 2,500 calories burned, okay? That would be fantastic. But you can't. You've got to do it for yourself. Jesus continues in verse 34 and says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. You see, in life, I think often we talk about if we want to make a change or change the world or whatever terminology we use, we talk about that we can't be in our comfort zone. We've got to get out of our comfort zone. And I get what people are saying. They're saying that comfort is not the goal. And I get that, and I agree with that. Comfort can never be the goal. But the argument is a little bit flawed. Because God's grace, His nuada, His grace, that's His empowering presence. Which means when you do what you're called and created to do, there should be a level of comfort about it. I mean, I hope that when the creative guys come up here and they start playing, it's not like, well, wish me luck, you know. No, I mean, there should be a sense of, I know what I'm doing. You get what I'm saying? When a preacher comes up here, it's not like, well, I have no idea what I'm talking about, so let's see. No, there should be a level of comfort. But maybe it's a matter of not as much of getting out of your comfort zone as it is, first of all, recognize what is your grace zone? What is your comfort zone? And then seek to expand that comfort zone. And as you expand your comfort zone, that expansion, that's uncomfortable because you're stepping out. But then as you continue stepping out, that new level now becomes your comfort zone. Then you step out again, and now that becomes your comfort zone. Whatever your sphere of influence is, whatever God has called you to do in ministry, in life, in business, in entertainment, whatever it is, seek to expand that and build a platform where God can speak through you and to you in order to rest in His grace today. But I do think that when it comes to our relationship with God, one of our biggest distractions for our faith is religion. And that might, if you're a guest here tonight, this might seem paradoxical, but to talk about that religion is a distraction. But really, you know, it's when we try and earn what we have freely been given. You know, in a few weeks' time, we're going to be giving Christmas presents. But could you imagine you give a Christmas present to someone and say, here you go. And then your child, you know, is like, thank you. Now, what do I do to get this? Oh, you don't have to do anything. This is a gift from me to you. It's like, okay, cool. What do I need to pay for it? You don't have to pay for anything. It's paid for. This is a gift from me to you. It's like, okay, great. So tell me what I need to do to earn this. You're like, I'm confused. You know, just take it, you know. But that's how most of us, we live our relationship with God. God, He says, I love you. Okay, so what deeds do I need to do in order to be loved by you? Again, like I'm saying I love you. Okay, great. So how do I earn that? You don't need to earn it. I'm giving it to you. You're like, you're forgiven. Okay, great. So what do I need to do? No, you don't. Like, I'm confused and I'm God. Like, you don't need to do anything. You just need to receive it. But that's what most of us, we do. We turn it into a religion. Well, we have to earn something we've already been given for free. Because every time you take Jesus out of the equation, religion steps in. Do you remember? I mean, in the New Testament, again and again, I mean, there was one story of there's a dad with his son is sick, and Jesus, he's up the mountain, you know, speaking to Elijah and Moses, and it's all crazy, and who knows what's happening. But when he comes down, who is there? The Pharisees. Religion. Jesus steps away, religion steps in. Well, the reason why he's sick is because you've done this, and there's sin, and there's this, and there's that. It's like, wait a minute, no. Be healed. That's what you can get right now. But the moment you take Jesus out of the equation, religion steps in. Religion is focused on what you are not, what you don't have, what you cannot do. No wonder Jesus steps onto the scene. Matthew 11:28. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on what? Religion. This whole passage is written because there was something called a burden of the Torah, the law. The Jews called it the burden of the law. It was a heavy burden to carry. And Jesus, you must be tired. He says, come away with me. Walk with me. I will show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and watch how I do. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I'm not going to lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. So what is real rest? Can we talk about that? What is real rest? I'll dare to say that real rest has nothing to do with the location of your body, but everything to do with the location of your heart. It's got nothing to do with the location of your body, but everything to do with the location of your heart. So easy to go, I'm tired. I just want to go to like the Maldives or like Bora Bora or like Hawaii. It all sounds nice, by the way. I'm not knocking that at all. If any of you want to bless me with a ticket, go for it. I'm not knocking that. But the problem is that your holiday, your rest is not going to come from where your body is at. It's going to come from where your heart is at. Because I don't know if you noticed, you take you with you. That's the issue. You know, we go on holiday. We're like, oh, I'm finally on holiday. It's going to be so relaxing. And you take a photo. You Google, like, inspirational quotes on rest. And, you know, you're getting this great Instagram put together. You finally post it. Your feet are in the pool. And it's that moment it hits you. Oh, I brought me with me. And that's the problem. You cannot take a holiday from you. We take ourselves with us. So it's not about getting away as much as it is getting rest entering our hearts. Proverbs 19:23. It says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Let's just look at this verse, okay? And we'll just take the last bit first, and we'll take the first bit a little bit later. Last bit, it says, untouched by trouble. Now, let's say, you know, when it comes to trouble, it doesn't say you're not going to be hit by trouble. Look, that's life. You know, so much trouble happened. That's life. Welcome to it. It's great to have you here. Life has trouble in it. In church, outside of church, that's life. We live in a broken world. There will be trouble. I'm not trying to be a doomsday prophet, but I'm sure there'll be trouble over the next few weeks, okay? Trouble happens to all of us. Sometimes it's because of us, sometimes it's not because of us, but trouble happens. But it does say you can be untouched. What does that mean? It means that trouble might hit your body or trouble might hit your life, but it doesn't have to hit your spirit. Meaning you cannot control what happens to you, but you can control how you're going to respond. None of us control what happens to us. Some of us, we have childhoods that we think back on. It's like, why did that happen? I don't know. I don't know why that happened. But I can choose how my response will be. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't control that. But I can control how my response is going to be. That is completely within my control. It says to rest content. It says the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. To be content, it means to be satisfied. Now listen, it's not like, oh, you should just be satisfied with what you have and you shouldn't dream bigger and you shouldn't aim higher. That's not what the Bible says. Sometimes we are like, oh, you know, you're going too hard. And whatever. No, dream big. If you have a business, dream big. If you have a dream to do something with your life, aim higher, you know. Don't just be better, be the best, you know. Do what you can to dream bigger, expand your sphere. But the problem is that we misinterpret rest as inactivity. Don't we? We go, oh, I'm so tired. I need rest. And what we mean is, I don't want to do anything. You know, that's what we think rest is. And so we like, I can't volunteer. I can't help. I can't, I'm quit my work. I'm going on sick leave. And it's like, now I'm, as if like me not doing anything brings rest. But who knows? You can actually get stressed out of not doing anything. Because it's got nothing to do with activity. It's not about activity of your body, it's about the position of your heart. And really the question is, what satisfies you? What is it that you long for? Because that is what you're chasing after. Now it doesn't mean that you're not allowed to have the stuff, the money, the house, the cars. I mean, get it. Whatever. There's nothing bad in that. I was talking to someone this week and they were like, oh yeah, but money is like evil. And I'm like, no, it's not. Money's not evil. That's like, you know, and I picked up a glass. I'm like, this glass is not evil. I mean, this glass, I can either give someone, a homeless person, a drink of water, or I could smash it and stab you, you know. But the glass in itself has no moral value. It's what I do with it that gives it value. Same with money. Money has no, Jesus said it's the love of money that's the issue. Money in itself is just money. He's like, oh, great, you know. But you know, the question is what satisfies you? So it's not that the stuff is bad, it's just realizing that won't satisfy you. A bigger house is not going to make you happier. It might give you more space, and it might be like, oh, this is nice, you know, a little bit of elbow room, you know, but it's not going to satisfy you. 1 Timothy 6:6 in the Message Bible says, a devout life, it does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. And what it's saying is that your true worth is not found in your net worth. Your true worth is not found in your net worth. Jesus said it like this. He says, hey, remain in me, and I'll remain in you. And, you know, and then you will carry my fruit. You will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Have you ever seen a tree strive? A tree doesn't strive. We've got a little apple tree out our backyard. It doesn't strive. I went out there yesterday, and I was standing out there in the backyard, looked at my little tree, and I actually took a photo of it because I know it needs to be cut and stuff, and I have no idea what I'm doing. So I took a photo to send to someone who's a gardener, and I looked at it, and I'm like, that tree wasn't like, I'm sorry, you know, I'm not bearing any fruit, you know, it's winter, I'm really trying. And no, a tree doesn't strive. Why? Because a tree knows, if I just stay here, eventually, I'll bear some fruit. We're not called to strive. We're called to bear fruit. If you just stay planted, Psalm 92:13, those who are what? Planted in the house of God, they will flourish. The aim here is not to work harder. The aim here is just to be planted. Our problem is, though, is that we see rest as the end destination. We see like, okay, I'm going to work for 65 years, and then I'm going to retire, and then I'm going to rest. That sounds horrible. I mean, what, we're just going to put up with life for 65 years? I mean, surely God had a better idea. I mean, especially in postmodern world, I mean, all young people, all they want, I'm just going to invent an app and sell it to like Google, and then I'm going to retire. It's like, what? No. Like, rest is not the end goal. You know, it's about getting the right perspective. You know, in the Bible, in theology, there is something called the law of first mention. The law of first mention. And basically what it means is first time something is mentioned in the Bible, it gives us an idea of the purpose and the principle of that thing. And so if we look at the first time humanity is mentioned, that would be kind of a good idea because that's us, you know? And so if we go back to Genesis, it says that God created everything in, you know, 7 days, seven whatever, who knows? The Bible kind of says, you know, 1 day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years like 1 day is a, so who knows? So, but anyways, it's this day, you know, time one, he created this. Time two, he created this. And he goes through all these days, time six, day six, 6,000, 6 billion, who knows? But on time six, he then creates man. And then it says on the seventh day, he rested. So the last day was God's rest, but that was also man's first day. So God, he creates man. He says, welcome to life. All right, so I have a rest. Man, like, I haven't done anything. Perfect. Like, oh, great job, you know? How we you know, see, in our mindset, religion would tell us that we have to work in order to rest, and we work towards rest. But what God wants to tell us is that we don't work towards rest. We work from rest. We don't work to be accepted. I am accepted. I don't have to work to belong. No, I already belong, and I will live from that sense. You don't have to be better in order to belong here. You don't have to be better in order to be accepted here. You don't have to be better in order to be loved. No, you already belong. You already love. We already include you and welcome you and welcome home. And this is part of the family. You already belong here. And because you belong and because you're accepted and because you are loved, now from that position, we work it out. It's not something we try and earn. It's not something we try and gain and get. No, it's something we already have. This is where we get this whole mindset of good Christian versus bad Christian. Like, where does this come from? I'm a bad Christian. What is that? If there is such a thing as a bad Christian, I'm in. I'm the president. But the Bible doesn't talk about good Christians and bad Christians. Matter of fact, Paul's life, it went from, I'm a sinner saved by grace, so I'm the worst amongst the apostles, so I'm the very worst sinner of them all. It's like, Paul, your life is not going very well. There's no such thing as a good Christian and a bad Christian. It's just a follower of Jesus or not. Well, religion steps in and will tell us that we have to earn it and we have to gain it. No wonder Jesus steps in and talks about real rest. Talks about the unforced rhythms of grace. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's an awesome verse. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It sounds like a horrible verse. But then it says, comma. You've got to read verse 13 with it. Remember, verses and chapters, we put that in later. Because, it says, it is God who works it in you to will and to do, to desire and to do. So there's a rhythm here. God works it in us so we can work it out. God works it in me so I can work it out. Can you see the rhythm? I breathe in so that I can breathe out. See, the problem is religion is people trying to work something out that God never worked in. And so we strive, try and do better, we try and work harder, and then we say this, oh, it's so hard being a Christian. Yeah, no wonder, because you're trying to do it in your own strength. You've got to allow God to work it in you so you can work it out of you. God breathes out. It's the breath of God that he breathes into us. Psalm 91 verse 1, it says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow. You dwell and you find rest. What about this? In Mark chapter 3 verse 14, it says, Jesus, he appointed the 12, that's the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, he appointed them that they might, what? Be with him. And then that he might send them out. When Jesus called him, it wasn't like, oh, Peter, you'll be a great apostle. Just stop swearing. And John, you'll be great at this. Just control your temper. No, no. First and foremost, the calling was this. Hey, guys, come and be with me. Just come and be with me. Later, there's some stuff we should be doing. But for now, just be with me. That's the invitation. It's not like, well, come be a Christian because we need you out on the battlefield. God says, ask God for more volunteers and laborers. And calm down. First and foremost, just find Jesus. Be with him, and then he will work it out. We are human beings, not human doings. We are called just to be. So how do we do this? How do we dwell? How do we be? How do we rest? Just quickly, okay? I think so much of our peace and the lack of it, it comes down what we choose to remember and what we choose to forget. I think too many of us, we remember what we should forget and we forget what we should remember. And it really comes down to that. And so my question tonight would be, what are you meditating on? Like, what are you meditating on? What are you thinking about again, over and over and over and over? And please don't be upset about the word meditation. That's just a word that literally means just to think about it. It's in the Bible. It's a Bible word. And so let me ask, what are you meditating on? In your relationships, at work, in your walk with Jesus? Because too many of us, we remember what we should forget and we forget what we should remember. So we say things like, I hate my job. I'm going to quit. Everyone is evil. Really? Like everyone. Everyone at your job is evil. Like every single, you know, first of all, you know everyone at your job. That's amazing. Well done. Second of all, you know everyone well enough that you can make such a conclusive statement that every single person is evil. Could it be that maybe one person is good? Or maybe just there's a little bit of good in everyone? But no, no, no. Everyone. What about family lunches? It's like, you know, we're about to have Christmas dinners and, you know, everyone's got the crazy uncle and the crazy aunt, whoever, and you know, they all get invited and you're like, oh, I'm not having dinner if that person's going to be there. And it's like, why? Well, because in 1999, they said this. And it's like, dude, that's 20 years ago. But what do we choose to remember. And what do? We build up these castles in our head. And now I'm just looking for that one thing for them to do that confirms everything. You know what I'm saying? You're like, oh, if they just say it once, you know. And then suddenly they do it by accident. You know, they drop a knife or something. You're like, see, you always do this. It's like, what? You haven't seen me for 5 years. But we choose to meditate on it. So often when it comes to like family, like can I just say anything with people around, whether it's church or family, whenever you spend time, extended time with other people, there will be friction. It's called being human. There will be friction. There's probably friction in this room right now. Maybe with me. Who knows? There is friction. That's called being human. We will always rub each other the wrong way. It's called life. But we can either choose on the things that are keeping us together, or we can choose to focus on the things that are tearing us apart. So what are you meditating on? Philippians 4, verse 8. Maybe if I can get the keyboardist up here just to play a little bit of spiritual music. That'd be awesome. It always makes everything sound more beautiful. Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brothers and sisters. See? That's nice. It's like, breathe. Sleep. We're talking today over lunch about we should create an app where I just, because someone fell asleep while I was preaching today. And then I was talking to them over lunch and I was like, dude, and then we're like, oh, you should just make an app where you could just preach to me while I'm like, so I could sleep. And I'm like, you're so weird. Okay. How is that to compliment a preacher? Philippians 4, 8. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. What if we use this as a filter? Can we just say a side note to this? Paul, he wrote this from a prison. Like, just a little bit of perspective. He didn't write this from a Felixbear apartment. He wrote this from a prison. Okay? So he says, whatever's praiseworthy, whatever's noble. What if this was our filter this Christmas? After tonight, as you leave, you know, walk out these doors, you say, okay, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, if anything is commendable, I'm going to think about that. If it's not one of those things, I will not think about it anymore. I'm not going to meditate on it. I'm not going to worry about what could happen. I'm not going to think about the worst possible situation. I'm not going to worry about everything that could go wrong. No, I'm going to think about what God has said. So just a few quick points. What do we do? Well, when you pray, start with thanksgiving. The Bible says we enter His presence with thanksgiving. The Message version says we enter His presence with the password, thank you. Start with, you know, God is not a Santa Claus in the sky and we give Him our wish list. Start with some praise. Just thank Him. There's always something to thank Him for. Second of all, read your Bible daily. Give, you know, have something that your mind is working with, something your spirit is working, even if it's just one verse. I know I have friends, we message each other every day in a little group just to remind each other what we're reading about. Why? Because I need it. I need it. Be in church. Be in church. Every week, just come to church. Why? Because it's a godly input. It's get the right perspective. You're in a place where we're going to hold your future up in front of you and say, come on, you can do this. And then choose your friends. Choose friends that will give you a positive peer pressure and they'll give you a positive perspective. You know, it's amazing how when you have an issue, it's so easy to find the people with the same issues. Have you noticed that? Like if I feel like, you know, sucky about life and everything like hurts, I know who I need to call to really get deep and dark. I know I can call some people and go, dude, I'm hurting right now. Oh, you're going to talk about hurt? Let me give you some hurt, you know. And we just like, you know, in this swamp of self-pity. But I also know there's some other people I could call that would say, come on, you're better than that. Come on, you're bigger than that. Come on, God has a great calling for you. Come on, the best is yet to come. Come on, there's more ahead of you than there is behind you. I know who I need to hang out with in order to bring me to a better place. Choose your friends. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rest content. Fear the Lord doesn't mean to be afraid of God. And I'll finish with this. In the Chronicles of the Narnia, anyone seen the Narnia books or read the Narnia books? The Narnia is awesome. One of my favorite scenes is when Susan, she's with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And Susan, she's like, oh, I really want to meet Aslan. Aslan, the lion, who's a picture of Jesus. And they talk about Aslan, the great lion. And Susan's like, he's a lion? I'm a bit nervous about meeting a lion. Is he safe? And Mr. Beaver said,
safe?
Who said anything about
safe?
He says, of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Fear the Lord doesn't mean you're afraid of God. Fear the Lord means this, that you know God is in control, but the one who's in control is good. If you can know those two things at the same time, you will have peace in the midst of the storm. If you can know, I don't know how this is going to work out, but Jesus is asleep in the boat, and I know he's good, and I know he's in charge, so if he can sleep through this, so can I. It doesn't mean the trouble won't come. It doesn't mean the pain won't come. It doesn't mean that all that stuff won't come. It just means that I know the one who's in control is also a good God. The cross shows us he's good. The empty grave shows us he's powerful. The cross shows us he's willing. The empty cross shows us he's able. The cross shows us his heart. The empty grave shows us his power. And I just want to encourage any person here tonight, if you're in the midst of a battle, if you're in the midst of a storm right now, it doesn't mean that suddenly everything's just going to disappear. But you can just say tonight, say, God, I'm choosing not to worry. I'm choosing not to focus on what might happen. No, I choose tonight. I'm making a decision. God, I trust you. I trust you with my storm. I trust you with my battle. I trust you with my heartache. I trust you with my children. I trust you with my finances. I trust you with my relationship. Whatever it is, with my business, in whatever area of life it is, that you can make a decision. God, I choose to trust you. I'd love to pray for anyone here tonight that that's your decision tonight. That you're saying tonight, I just want to put my trust in him. Could we just close our eyes just to give everyone a privacy? But if you're here tonight and there's something you're really worrying about, something that you're constantly just being negative about or just really feeling down in your mind about, and tonight you just want to make a decision. I want to change my mind. I want to come away with God and get a new perspective. And tonight I'm changing my mind in how I think about this. I'm laying some things aside and I want to ask God to help me. For so long, it's been so easy to think negative or think, you know, whatever it is, destructive even. But tonight, I'm making a decision with God's help. I'm going to change my mind. I would love to pray for you. If that's you, could you just lift your hand so I know who I'm praying for? All over this place. You're not alone. That's what I love about church, is that none of us are alone in this. We all have stuff we're working on. Jesus, I thank you for every hand that's raised. You know what they represent, Lord God, of worry, of fear, of things that people are battling with, Lord God. And I just pray for your grace, your empowering presence. For people that just need to make a decision to change their mind, Holy Spirit, I pray you will help them. That when they leave this place, they will leave changed. Next time that train comes by, they will not get on it. They won't go down that track once again. But they will choose to think about you and trust you. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed still, I just want to pray for anyone here tonight that you don't follow Jesus. Maybe you've been invited along. I don't know. Hardly anyone here, so. But you're here tonight and you realize, hey, I don't know Jesus the way you know him. And I want to just accept Jesus. I want to invite Jesus into my life. This is a very hard message to live out if you're not close with Jesus. Because he's got to work it in you so you can work it out. So it all starts with you just saying, hey, Jesus, I invite you into my life. I open my heart for your reality. And so I want to just pray for anyone here. You've never said yes to Jesus. Maybe you once did, but religion made you walk away. And tonight, you just want to come back. So I'm just going to count to three. And when I get to three, I want every person who wants to say yes to Jesus for the first time. Or tonight, you're coming back. When I say three, just lift your hand. You ready? One. Don't let this moment slip by. Please don't put it off to a moment you don't guarantee you have. We have right here and right now. Two, not talking to the person next to you. I'm talking to you. Not saying go out, become perfect, come in, and then he will love you. He already loves you. All that's left for you to do is to accept this free gift of salvation. So when I say three, just lift your hand if you want to be included in this prayer. You ready? On three, three. Just lift your hand. Amazing. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's awesome. Well done. So good. Jesus, thank you. that you are entering people's lives, Lord God. And Jesus, I just pray that you will be their peace. I thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. And I pray that this Christmas, Lord God, that we will be known as Prince of Peace. That when we sit at a table, that we'll bring your godly peace with us, Lord God. That it will be a sign of what you are doing in and through our lives. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm just going to invite Jacob up just to lead us in a prayer, especially for those who lifted your hand before in terms of inviting Jesus into your life. It's been an absolute honor to be here tonight. Thank you.
Yes.